Well, thank you, Virginia. Thank you, Paul and Dorothy. It's great to see you. And if you notice, Paul looks a little thinner. And I was like, wow, Paul, you look thinner. And he said he lost 50 pounds. And so he is a thin man. I'm going to figure out how to, you know, follow his lead there. But it's great to be together this morning. And as we think about what we're going through, this is, I guess, April, right? It's April, and so it must be tax season. Is that right? So tax season, I got a call from somebody on tax day and said, how do you do this? How do you do this? And I said, I have no idea. Talk to my tax manager. And so I gave the phone to Edna. You know, kind of thing. So I don't know that much about taxes except for the fact that I know that it's due and the fact that we have to pay it and that we give Uncle Sam, you know, Caesar, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and the Lord's unto the Lord. Last week we talked a little bit about what it means that we are those who are giving, and this I use this as the one of the illustrations last week, that there's a book that I have called Passing the Plate. It's a research book. These guys do a lot of research, and they reminded us one of the sad parts about who we are as Americans and Americans who call themselves Christ followers, American Christians in particular, that our income, that's that dark line. I didn't get a chance to do it last week, so I did it this week. That dark chart on the bottom, rising up, that is the that's the income level that we as American and American Christians in particular have had, and how it's grown almost fivefold since 1921 through to 2000, and that just grown almost fivefold from approximately 5,000. That's, and they did all the present day value things of fivefold, and yet the other line, the line that's jagged on top and kind of goes up and then down during the Depression years and back up in the 60s and down again, that is the giving level per capita of American Christians. And basically that has declined over this same period of time. It's fascinating to look at this chart. It's very sad for us to say that we have increased our affluence and income and earnings by fivefold, and yet our giving patterns have actually decreased over time. And on the average, that giving pattern, if you look at those numbers on the far left, it is about right now 2.3% of income. 2.3% of income. So when we're thinking about doing our taxes, I want you to do a mental calculation right now. If you did your taxes recently, what is your income? I wish I knew the number of the, you know, gross income versus what is the amount of deductions that you took, like how many things that you give away. And when we did that, it was like, wow, we thought, it felt like so much that we were giving away, but that not that much relative to how much we make, right? Things like that. So something to think about as we continue in our series on generosity. I want you to think about Pastor Tom, you're just trying to guilt me, because shouldn't that line kind of go that way? A little bit that way, if our income goes that way? Or is there another reason? Why should we? Why should we give generously? Why should we increase at all? And this is what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to do that fast as we do that. Let's pray. God, we ask that you would bless us so that we might be a blessing. We come as those who recognize that all that we have, all that we are in creation and redemption is from you. And yet we often keep that to ourselves, that we are blessed and we hold on to that blessing for ourselves. We ask that you help us, forgive us for the ways in which we've been so self-centered and been co-opted into our world and into the society. But help us, O Lord, to be those who are blessed to be a blessing, beloved in order to love. And so we ask that you would do a new work in our lives, that we not out of guilt or not out of obligation, but out of love for you and for your great grace for us. We pray this in Jesus. Amen. So we're going to look at this passage, but before that, I just want to remind you some of the things we talked about last week. Last week we did this thing about the rabbi, the minister, and the and the priest. And you remember how, you know, who kept what where? Anyway, and then we talked about how it is that the grace, God's grace, is like lightning. It comes before our gift of giving, our grace of giving, which is the thunder. We talked a little bit about that last week. We also talked about how the paradox, we use this book again, how it's kind of sad that the poor can actually give more percentage-wise, that even those who are super wealthy, percentage-wise, statistically tell us that that's true. And actually, the poor give more percentage-wise than those who are relatively better off. And how that's sad, but God can still work a work in people's lives, no matter where we are in the income scale. That it's not the amount of money, but it is the attitude of funds. We looked at a little bit very quickly about the widow and her mite. And then we also talked about how obedience in tithing, but free will offering, both in the New Testament and especially in the New Testament, is that which is a demonstration of love. We're going to talk more about that today. And finally, we ended with this idea and this conviction that the right understanding, the right ownership, that God owns it all, and that determines our stewardship. How do we steward the finances, not just for ourselves, but for God's kingdom? Because God is the one who owns everything because of creation and because of redemption, especially for those of us who are Christ followers, because it's a double ownership and a double obligation for us to be stewards over all that God has given to us. Maybe I'll read that quote at the end. I didn't have a chance to read it last week, so I'm going to read it for you this week. When God provides excess income, we say, whoa, this is a blessing. But according to, did I have this picture up here? According to Randy Alcorn, he says, but it may be, biblically, it is a test. Entrusted to us not to build my kingdom on earth, but to build his kingdom in heaven. He wants me to downsize my temporary kingdom in order to upsize his eternal kingdom, he says. And then later on, too often we assume God entrusts more to us to increase our standard of living, but instead, yet, his stated purpose in Scripture is to increase our standard of giving. Not simply to increase our standard of living, but to increase our standard of giving. So that's what we talked about last week. To think about how it is that the Macedonian church was that church in northern Greece that was an example. They were poor, they were persecuted, and therefore became even poorer. And yet they were willing to not only give according to their means, but beyond their means, so that they could participate in the grace of giving, of ministering God's love and grace through the Apostle Paul to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. We remember that, right? And so I'll just give you a quick geography lesson for those of us who are forgot. Modern day map here, where Greece is there to the upper left there, and Corinth is right near Athens. If you see that word Greece, Corinth is right there. And the Apostle Paul is probably writing from most of his time in Izmir or in... you can't see it there. this is better. There you go. This one's better. And the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians, which is in down Corinth, which is near Athens, an hour from Athens, and talking about the Macedonians up there in northern Greece. And he's probably writing from Ephesus or on his way to visit Corinth, depending on which one of the three visits and the four letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, only two of which we actually have extant today. And so, you know, it's a little bit complex, but as we look at it, we realize the Apostle Paul was the one who established the church. He brought the gospel first to Corinth. He stayed there for a year and a half. He ministered there. And then in his third missionary journey, he went to Ephesus. He stayed there, but he also traveled back and forth to Corinth, one or two times, and had letters to them because he heard what was going on in their midst. And so this is the context. And thus, in this context, he's sending Titus, a bearer of this present letter, 2 Corinthians, to remind them of the commitments that they already made. Okay? So why should we, if we look at this, why should we be generous and excel in generosity? Why to excel in generosity? Let's go quickly here then. I think there are four reasons, and I think all of them have to do with generosity as an expression of love. Okay? Generosity, expression of love. Why should we excel in generosity? One is to match other graces from God. If you understand this passage, verses 7 through 9, what we see, or 6 through 7, sorry, accordingly, the Apostle Paul's writing to the Corinthians, accordingly, We urged Titus that he who had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. What? This giving, right? So Titus started this campaign, the collection of campaign, in order to bring this collection via Paul at a previous visit, to start this collection. 7. But as you excel in everything, in faith, speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in your love, in our love for you, see that you excel in this great act of grace also. Note, it's called an act of grace, right? It's an act of grace. Our generosity, our ability to give is an act of grace that God gives to us by His gracious hand. See, we think of it as sacrifice. We think of it as difficulty. We think of it as hardship. But in Scripture, it's an act of grace. It's something that God gives to us that we might be generous people so we can share in His ministry and relieve the needs of others. And here what we see is this act of grace, it matches the grace, other graces that God gives to us. Okay? The Corinthians, as you remember, the Corinthians were this very affluent church. They lived in the isthmus. You saw that picture earlier of where they sort of in that little narrow neck between the southernmost part of Greece and the sort of middle and northern part of Greece. A lot of commerce went through there. And so this church and these Christ followers were very affluent. And so they were affluent. They were gifted in many ways. If you read all of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you see that, you know, they prided themselves on their faith. They prided themselves on their spiritual gifts. They prided themselves on their ability to do God's work, right? And so now the Apostle Paul is saying, look, you guys have so much pride in all these other things. You also should be proud of how you give, especially relative to the northern Greek Christians, who are poor and destitute because of the persecution, the Macedonians. They prove their love for Christ and for the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem through their sacrificial giving. So ought now you too can prove and match and experience love for them as well in the same way. So, 1 and 2 there. Prove their genuineness, love, as well as matching the gifts and the grace that God has given to them. Because it is God has given to them this grace. But of course, the most famous part of this passage is this idea and this beautiful passage that talks about who Christ is. Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace, what's unmerited favor, right? Undeserved gift that we got from Jesus. How did we get that? How do we get that? And here, there is this, I think there's twofold things going on here. There's this Christ as exemplar, and Christ as enabler. Almost everyone, both believer and those who are not believers, would agree that Jesus is a great exemplar and teacher, right? Everyone says Jesus is, even Muslim folks believe that Jesus was a man of the book and he was a prophet, not as great as Muhammad, but still a prophet. He was a great teacher. He was a great example to people. Everyone can agree with that. And so as clearly as those of us who are Christ followers, when we see the life of Jesus, He was what? The preeminent, preexistent God. In 1 John chapter 1, we remember that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? We recognize that it is Jesus who was with God in all of creation. Nothing that has been made apart from Him. That He is there at the beginning, at the dawn of time. Jesus is sitting and with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, and they're the ones who create everything we understand and know. The universe, time itself. And He leaves that to come. And in Philippians chapter 2, he reminded that he emptied himself, even though he was in the form of God, did not take equality with God to be something to be grasped, but instead emptied himself, incarnate, became flesh, became a man, became a servant, then became a criminal on the cross. He emptied himself of all that power and glory and wealth as an example to us, that we too might follow in His footsteps. that we too would do that which He could do and only He could do. Jesus as exemplar, but Jesus also as enabler. You see, sometimes we forget, we focus so much on His example that we try to do that in our own, you know, greediness, our own willfulness, that we can somehow follow the example of Christ on our own. But it only because God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus enables us, because first we have received grace, the grace of God for salvation, the grace to become sons and daughters of God, the grace that it means that we've been adopted into His family, to be brothers and sisters to each other, the grace of creation, to be made in His image, the grace of receiving all that we have because it comes from the loving hand of God. Nothing that we have has not been given to us by God Himself, both spiritually and materially. This grace enables us as brothers and sisters in Christ to give generously. I try to lavish my sons with as much as I can afford. And so Josh just decided that he's going to go to a university. And his older brothers are in university. And I'll say, you know, I would love to say it's all because I am such a great provider. It's all because I made so much money as a pastor of this church that we could provide and send our boys to private school. Just the cost of it. And it's not because of that. Do you know why? It's only because of God. God gave us, and by God's blessing, very generous in-laws and parents. When my parents passed, we received an inheritance. It is only through that inheritance that our boys can afford to go to private school. They're not superstars, that, you know, athletically or academically, so they didn't get these huge scholarships. Maybe some of your kids will, maybe by God's grace, some of you guys are going to some great schools, you know. But for our boys, they're good athletes and they're good students, but they're not, you know, get your full ride kind of folk, okay? So how are you going to afford it? It's because of the inheritance and the blessing we got that now we can pass that blessing to our sons. Hopefully they'll be able to pass it on. And I recognize, from a spiritual perspective, you and I, those of us who are Christ followers, we too have been blessed so that we might be a blessing. We've been beloved so that we can love others. And so in this passage, this is what's going on here. Christ has given us so much, spiritually and materially, that we might be able to bless others with that. He is our exemplar and enabler. Christ. But then there's this controversial part. Why do we excel in generosity? This controversial part... Let's read this passage. Ooh, that's really controversial. Let's do this first. Verse 13. I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, all your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. So in the later passages, what's going on here? I think what's going on is that the Apostle Paul is saying, look, there is this sense in which God desires that the blessings that He's bestowed upon His children, those who have abundance, are going to share that with those who are in apparent need. That there's going to be a fairness, some sense in which no one is going to be without in the family of God. That those who are living in poverty and are just barely making it or can't even make it are going to be blessed by those who have been granted abundance. Wouldn't it be break a father's heart, my heart, because I have three sons, that I gave the first son, you know, everything, and the other two sons had nothing? that they could barely eke out a living. They could barely, you know, make ends meet. But the other son was living, you know, high and mighty. Would you do that as a parent? God, the Heavenly Father, has granted to us, His children, some of us more in abundance, so that we might share with those who have less, especially those who are really struggling to survive. Not because of their own idleness. There are other scriptures about that. Not because of their own, you know, whatever, you know, sinfulness. No, but those who are in desperate need, not because of their own doing. God wants a sense of equity and fairness. And so what does it mean for those of us who live in America, those of us who are blessed with so much? I had this chart. I wish I could pull it up right away, but I remember it. There's this place called, I think, globalwealth.net or org. And you put in your annual salary, you know, and you just kind of click the button and you kind of give a relative, you know, and it gives by, you know, by a relative percentage of what, how you compare to the rest of the world. And so I put in that, you know, put in some numbers, looked it up. What's the average after five years, what's the average high school student, you know, make, blah, blah, blah. Punched in that number, it's like 29,005, something like that. And it's like, ooh, you know, oh, top 2.5% of the world population. So let's think about that. Then I put in the average college graduate after 5 years, so something almost $50,000. And then it's like, boom, oh boy, then we're really getting really up there, 1.something%. And then I thought, well, let, you know, even as a pastor, you know, gee, put my pet in there. And then it says, well, I put, you know, some of my people, I assume I understand, you know, what that looks like. And wow, almost the vast majority of those who are working now are in the top one and less than 1% of the world population in terms of income. That is, I wish I'd pull it up and give you the visual. But it had, you know, numbers of people, 100 people, and you, ding, 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 you're in the top, one half of that, those peoples. We are blessed, not so that we could increase our standard of living, right? As Alcorn says, but so that we might increase our standard of giving. That passage is referenced to Exodus, where it talks about where God, you know, where it talks about not having everyone having enough. That's a passage back when they were getting manna out in the wilderness, and basically, when people were going out to get the manna, those who gathered too little would still have enough, versus those who gathered too much, because the understanding, I believe, was that they would actually share the excess, because nothing survived until the next day. You couldn't over gather the manna, because it would just turn into maggots in the morning. You'd have to eat it all and be satisfied and share what you have, because you depended on God for the next day. So why do we excel, and why can we excel? Because God's great love for us, that's seen in grace and seen in the genuineness of our love, is seen in Christ, and it's seen as we share. You say, Pastor Tom, okay, let's share because of God's love for us. Let's share because Jesus enables us. How do you want us to do that? Well, we'll come back to that later, maybe. Before we go to the how, let's continue a little bit with the why, and examples of other people. I mean, one of the examples is Francis of Assisi. You know this story, right? I mean, the father of the Franciscan order. And because we were one church, you know, before the 15th century, we can still claim everyone before then as our heritage too, yes? Right? Theologically. Francis of Assisi was a young man who was born in Italy, and he was born to a very affluent merchant family. And so in his young age, he was a prince among those folks who ran around and spent a lot of his money, you know, extravagantly, impurely, and all these kind of things. And one day he met a beggar, and the beggar asked him for money, and he actually looked and gave him everything in his pocket. And what happened was that all his friends ridiculed him because they're all affluent, rich, you know, whatever. And they ridiculed him for doing that. But it really started him to think about what it means to be poor. And he would meditate on that once in a while. But it wasn't until he got deathly sick for a number of months that he was, you know, close to death, that he really started reflecting on what the purpose of life was. And after that time, and when God healed him, he dedicated his life, a life of purity, a life of chastity, a life of obedience, and a life of purity. And so, he, from that moment on, gave everything to the poor. All his possessions, all his wealth, and his clothes, and stuff like that. And his dad was irate. He couldn't figure out what was going on. He didn't want him to give everything that he owned, so he basically threw him out. So then he lived in a cave for a couple of years, continued to preach and to teach and to show people how it is to live in this way. And here's the prayer that is often attributed to him. O Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, harmony. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is sorrow, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I might not so much seek to be consoled, but to console. To be understood as to be, as to love. Oh, see, I missed that. To love as to be loved. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Francis of Assisi, a picture of one who has given others, given to others, from being in a rich position like Christ to giving of himself for others. I say that too because we're blessed to have Paul and Dorothy Lacey here, and that's going to put their Shekinah here. I was going to have two illustrations of missionaries, but they're sitting here. So Paul and Dorothy, you know, are a little bit older than me and most of us, just a little. And I, you know, when they were part of this congregation, you know, we were thinking about, well, they're like retirement age. They should just like enjoy retirement. But you know what? And they could have. They had the resources and the means to just continue to enjoy being in Maine and enjoying the beauty of Maine and traveling in the United States and taking care of their bucket list. Right? Everyone has a bucket list. But God called them to be those who give up all the comforts. I mean, don't get me wrong. Fenghua, Hunan is a beautiful place. And I enjoy visiting and the river is beautiful and all the old architecture is beautiful. But it can be cold in the winter in your factory. And it could be a little muddy and dangerous during the flood seasons. And God called them, graced them to give up that comfort and that wealth so they could share the good news of Jesus. Spiritually and materially. I know that when they first got there, they had to put in a lot of their own resources to help make this factory, which is called Sha'ani, or God Loves You. Is that right? The company. You see, they have experienced God's grace in their lives and can share that. So can we. Okay, I should have just stopped there, right, and just end it. But I got to finish this passage, and let me just like tell you about it, and we'll close, okay? Because basically, the rest of the passage I think can say tell us about how. How can we excel in generosity, a willingness, and talks about the desire that they first have. How do we get a desire? By having people share and understand need and people coming back from the mission field. For instance, or us going to places that we don't often go to, whether it's downtown urban areas in the United States or rural areas or all the way around the world, whether it is the Philippines or in China, you know, or Africa, wherever it is in the other two-thirds of the world. Much of the world does not live like we do, are blessed to live. How do we get that desire? So we are willingly to give. The Apostle Paul talks about the willfully, how they started this this collection a year ago, it says. When the Corinthians started this collection a year ago, but that somehow happened, all these historic things happened in between, and they kind of fallen off from their original pledge to participate in this offering, this almsgiving. And so I think it's willfully that he's exhorting them to fulfill that which they already had fulfilled, pledged. So it's a willful determination. It is a thoughtful. It is a pattern. It is regular. And finally, I would say wisely, within budget. I put that in there because I want to go back to how we started this. Because basically, when we talk about this book, Passing the Plate, and also one of the things in Passing the Plate, we'll come back to that in a second. In Passing the Plate, it was, why do people give so little? You remember that? We talked about that last week. Why do people give so little? Because it's towards their data. One of the reasons why is because people, especially believers in America, feel that we don't have enough. Right? We feel kind of poor and impoverished, and that's why we give so little. Because after we do all our payments for the house, for the car, for the education, for the vacation plans, for the credit cards, there's very little left to give. And so we, you know, look in our pocket, well, you know, it's all done. And the suggestion is that, so if you just took that idea, do wisely, you know, give generously but wisely, we all say, well, I don't have anything, so it's unwise for me to give. Right? You see the logic there? But we know what the real logic is, right? The real logic is we live in, that's why this is up here, the suburban Christian culture. And in America, in this chapter on materialism and consumerism, recognizing that we have been bombarded with this idea and this philosophy and this way of living that everything revolves around having more and having independence, particularly around having a single family home. I think it's really interesting, this analysis of how from 1950 on, all of a sudden, housing, how the size of houses have doubled since then, the average single family house. The travel time from home to work has tripled. Okay? And what's happened is that because of that, families no longer live in community. We don't live with extended family anymore, with all these kind of things. And what's happened is that now we buy things and services where we used to be able to share them. You see? And so that's all created this consumer, you know, kind of enterprise. And so basically we spend more and more of our money buying more stuff, bigger homes, more cars, and all these kind of things so that we could satisfy this entire, what some people call a consumer mentality. And so bigger, faster, more. And everything just keeps going like that. And that's why we're actually shrinking in our giving. Because we're being co-opted, even as the American church is being co-opted into this giant idea of materialism and individualism in America. It's really something to think about. And that's why I want to tell you about Tom Sine's book as well, The Mustard Seed Conspiracy. A reminder that he says, look, you know, we need to be careful because we believe, and Sung Chong earlier than that, later than that, also suggests that, hey, we, especially those of us who have immigrant backgrounds, those of us who come, you know, from that kind of situation, and we have what I call, for those of us who are Asian, the Asian American dream, you know, that syndrome, that we can match God's blessing with having the Asian American dream, and they're almost exactly the same. If God blesses us, then we'll be materially, educationally, familially blessed. And then we believe that that is what it means to be a Christ follower. He goes, man, we got to be careful. Because when God asks us to seek first the kingdom of God, it is not primarily for us. It's not primarily that I would be, you know, the most comfortable, the most secure, and have the biggest, you know, retirement plan and make sure that all my bucket lists are filled when I'm done. It's because so that we might be a conduit of God's blessing to others. That we're seeking first His kingdom in justice and righteousness. That we're seeking those, the wholeness and shalom of God. That for everyone in our community and in our nation and in the world, that there would be the sense in which we are working towards, as we remember the sermon series on heaven, that heaven is on earth. That we get to share this with each other. And we can become a community of people. So I want you to think about that. budget wisely in generous giving with the backdrop and the theological understanding that God calls us to be those who are seeking first His kingdom in justice, in righteousness, in fairness, in shalom. Not just for us, but for all people. Yesterday, right here, Francis's corpse was in the casket. And as her daughter shared from this pulpit, the eulogy, and she shared her mom's love and giving spirit, her smile, and how that all came from God. I was moved to tears because Frances has always been so good to me. And our kids are almost the same age, and when we're in Chinatown, we used to spend a lot, do things together. And I was like, man, God has graced her so much and her family with His presence, with His love. And now, even in death, in this earthly death, grace the family with the promise of eternal life. The surety that this deceased body that was in this casket is not all there is. That we have the grace of heaven and eternal life together. She didn't take anything with her. None of us will. Will we be those who are sharing the grace of our love of Jesus Christ with others? So that in that time to come, when we see each other in heaven, we'll know that we've been blessed to be a blessing. We'll be called good and faithful servants. We've been beloved in order to love others. Would you take a moment and just pray to the Lord and ask Him to just reveal to you what it would mean for you to excel in generosity because of God's great love for you, the great promise He has in this life and in the life to come, and therefore we can be excelling in generosity. I want you to take a moment and pray to the Lord. Lord Jesus, we come and we ask that You would grant us Your grace. We confess that we too often focus on ourselves, that our materialism and consumerism and yes, even fear of not having enough drives us more than Your grace and Your love. Forgive us and help us, we pray, to trust You more. To appreciate Your great grace in our lives more. So that when that day comes and we breathe our last, we will know that we'll see You. We'll be welcomed by You. We'll be good and faithful stewards and servants of all that You've entrusted to us. That we've lovingly, genuinely, willingly shared the blessing with others because You've blessed us so. We pray this in Christ. Amen.
Let's rise as we respond. We'll be singing an old song, maybe new to many of you, but the words in the bridge say, "What can we give that You have not given? And what do You have that is not already Yours? All we possess are these lives we're living, and that's what we give to You, Lord." So, Lord, as we bring our offering, let's offer our lives.